Hosanna, a Fellowship of Christians.
Last week here, we looked at a biblical character with a somewhat similar story. Someone who encountered the God who had stayed with him through a messy life. Jacob was his name. Jacob didn't stay, not most of the time. He was unstable on the outside. He was often on the run. He was always working a scheme because he was unstable on the inside. He was a deceiver, a manipulator. His name meant supplanter. From the very beginning, he took what wasn't his. Until one dark night when he wrestled with the God who had stayed with him the whole time. And Jacob walked away from that encounter that next morning with a new identity, a new name, a new faith, a new opportunity to reconnect with his world, particularly the people in his life. We talked about how he reconciled with his brother Esau, and he imparted his faith and his blessing to his 12 sons, who became the families, that became the 12 tribes of Israel, from whom Jesus eventually came. Jacob is an illustration of what happens when we too wrestle with God on our own dark night, and then emerge from it into the dawn of a new day. Or if we want to put it in another language that we've been using all year, when we persevere like a tree through seasons of weathering and defoliation, so we can enjoy the mature season, what we're calling outspreading. That's what this, we got three messages here that are addressing that. Now, it's really hard sometimes to describe what this experience feels like. Unless you've been there, perhaps, at an earlier stage, or you're there now. It's much like what a butterfly feels when it comes out of its cocoon. You know, the world is still the same, and yet everything inside of you has changed. Mm-hmm. And if the butterfly were trying to explain that to a young caterpillar, it would be hard to put into words, wouldn't it? Well, it just feels awesome to flap your wings and fly away. Caterpillar's like, well, I don't have wings. I try to do that, I'm just going to fall to the ground and shrivel up and die. Yes. And that's some of the challenges we face this morning. But even if what we're describing in this series and in the next one in December doesn't all make sense to all of you right now, hang in there. That one's for you, Deb. Hang in there, because if nothing else, we want to whet your appetite for the goodness that awaits you as you continue to grow. We want to stoke your passion for that. We want to wake you up for that. We want to see God's people long for what God has always intended to be, the normal Christian life. Mm-hmm. Just like an outspread canopy is what a mature maple tree is meant to look like. And why mature adulthood is what we want for our children. The problem is, we said this last week, and it's true, most Christians never get here.
Yeah.
Most settle for one of the earlier seasons, and we're just content to hang out at some immature phase of faith, as like an adult who's content to hang out in some version of childhood and never grows up. We become content as settling for less than the full goodness that God has to offer us. Many actually wander off, particularly when things get challenging or when they feel bored. Only a small percentage, and there's been studies done of this, in our culture at least, are brave enough and bold enough and persistent enough to allow grace to do its work of growing us up. But when we do, when we hang in there, with God, with grace, when we stay with the God who stays, wow, life can be very different. So today we want to continue that conversation. And fortunately, there's another biblical character who illustrates this process fairly well. Someone who, like many of us, had a very hard experience. There was a time in his life when everything fell apart, including himself. But he stayed, and he emerged from it to live life and do faith and experience God differently than he ever had before, while on his path to something that was even better than that. His name was Simon Peter.
Yes, Peter. Well, he was self-confident, parentheses, arrogant, strong. He was assertive. He was braggadocious. I like that word. He was a braggadocious fisherman. When Jesus first called him to lay down his nets and follow him. Peter, he was a natural but very immature leader. And apparently, Peter forgot fairly quickly that Jesus did not call him at first to lead at all. He didn't say, come, lead for me. He said, follow me. As for all of us, Jesus called Peter to follow first so that he could learn that commanding and controlling is not leading. And like all of us, he called him to follow in order that Peter might in time become the leader that God created him to be. But in order for that to happen, he would have to go through his own cocoon time, his own dark night, where, as Tony just said, where everything fell apart and he was completely out of control on the inside. Peter's dark night happened, we know, when he betrayed Jesus, denying 3 times that he even knew him. After bragging at dinner just a few hours before, just how brave and committed he was to Jesus, how he would follow Jesus anywhere, even into death itself. But as Jesus was dying on the cross, Peter ran for the hills. And everything in him broke wide open. After Jesus' death, Peter just went. He just went back home. What else could he know to do at that time? He went back home. He picked up where he'd left off 3 years before. Everything was the same on the outside, but Peter was very different on the inside. He was broken. And although he didn't yet know it, do you know he had indeed died with Jesus? But in that moment, when it seemed like it was all over, it felt for him only like he was a hopeless failure, living in utter shame and bottomless grief and overwhelming weakness. So Peter just gave up, and he just went back to fishing, and he just kept going through the empty motions. But you know, grace was still present, and life was still outworking. And death was still being overcome. First, that happened in Jesus, of course, when he walked out of his tomb alive. And shortly after that, Jesus and Peter had a transformational conversation at the Sea of Galilee. Do you know it was the very same place Jesus had originally called Peter to follow him 3 years earlier? Right there on the Sea of Galilee with Peter casting his nets. On that same seashore, the risen Christ invites Peter to follow him out of Peter's own dark tomb. Follow me into this season, this new season of outspreading, of new life in a way that you can't even begin to perceive, Peter. And a number of things happened to Peter in that season. In the Bible, in the book of Acts, chapters 1 through 10, we hear some of that story. And we're also given some idea of how we might experience this same season of emergence as well. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at 4 things that happen in this season using Peter's life to illustrate. First thing that happens is that there is a clarification of identity. Okay, like Jacob, Peter's name had been changed, right? It had been changed from Simon to Peter. Simon means, in Hebrew, it means to listen. It means best. Simon was changed to Peter, means stone or rock. Do you know in the Bible when someone's name is changed, it's indicating that there is a clarifying of who that person is, of their identity. It's a way of revealing who they really are. And I just think it's funny that a man who had been named Simon, who wanted everybody to follow and listen to him because he was the best, finally learned to follow and listen to Jesus because Jesus is the best. Simon became Peter. He became a solid rock in whom others could find stability and strength, confidence, and comfort. So with this season's clarification of identity for Peter, there also came a clarification of calling. Yep, Peter went back to fishing because that's all he knew to do. But on the seashore where Jesus forgave and restored him, Peter learned that what we're called to do comes out of who we were created to be, not the other way around. What we do doesn't change us. It doesn't transform us. See, often we're just doing out here, hoping something's going to happen in here. No, it's exactly the reverse. Who we are is what motivates and determines what we do. Inside out living. I can't keep getting off my notes because then I forget where I am. So Peter went back to fishing because that's all he knew to do. Peter, he was no longer the fisherman that his earthly father had taught him to be. Peter now became the shepherd that God had created him to be. Three times Jesus says, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter tells him, yes. And then three times he tells Peter, "Then shepherd my sheep." And never forget, Peter, they're my sheep, not yours. So you're going to lead as a shepherd, but you're still always going to be following me. Okay, how about you? Have you had an experience like Peter? A time in your life when you felt like an abject failure? Exposed and ashamed, where you may have betrayed someone else or yourself. Maybe it was a time when you gave up on yourself and you just went back into the same old, because you no longer knew who you were. So you just went through the motions of doing what you knew to do. Maybe you're there right now. If so, here's the good news. The one who created and called you has never left you. Why don't you risk just one more time looking up out of your despair and hopelessness? Risk one more time looking up to see God is still there. The God who stays is with you with arms open wide, telling you that nothing you've ever done can separate your heart from his or his heart from yours. See, in this season of faith where we're coming out of the dark night, we learn so personally that no tomb can hold him. Not only the tomb he was physically buried in, but any tomb that we create in our own lives, no tomb can hold Jesus. He rises out of all of them. In this season, like Peter, we get to jump out of the boat of our old false identities and endless, hopeless striving. We get to swim to shore. We get to stand there in all of our brokenness and be received by the one who has already forgiven us and who restores us, and then who whispers to us the wonder of who we were really created and called to be. That song, oh my gosh. I first heard that song. I was driving somewhere. I don't even know where. And I started bawling. And it was like, oh, my Lord, that song, that's my story, too. And I know it's yours. And it's Peter's. It's like we're a butterfly first stepping out of its chrysalis. We've got shaky new legs that we never had before. And shiny new wings that we never had before. And we have no idea who we are and how to use these new parts of ourselves. So here in this season, we step out, and like the butterfly, it stays on the leaf. It can't fly away right away. Its wings, they have to dry. They have to absorb the energy from the sun. They have to get oriented to what's happened to them in that dark night, in that chrysalis. So here in this season, we get to pause for a moment as we take in the amazing transformation that's happened within us and all the new possibilities that lie before us. That's what this season of faith is like.
I was being tempted to had to restrain myself a little bit. Joanne was talking about Peter's name change from Simon to Peter. And our culture doesn't do that. I think it'd be an awesome thing if we did. Like every 10 years or so, we had a chance to change our name to reflect who we are at this stage of life. 22 years ago, a guy got elected to some position over in Great Britain. I was always Anthony up to that point. My two sisters are here today. They still call me Anthony. But Tony Blair got elected prime minister, and people just started calling me Tony Blair, and I changed my name. It wasn't because it had any deep meaning. It was just easier to go along with it than not to. But what's funny nowadays is that when people misspell my name, like an email or something, the most common misspelling now is Tiny. So I'm thinking about this.
Ooh, there could be lots there. You could talk to your spiritual director about becoming.
I'm trying to live into that, by the way. Be tidy. Anyway, back to Peter. In two short chapters of the New Testament, we see a remarkable change in Peter after that conversation there by the Sea of Galilee. We see in him a deepening of faith that is almost unbelievable to read. It must have been startling to watch. He goes from that very tentative, not sure how much I love you, Jesus, kind of guy, there by the Sea of Galilee, into the first bold preacher of the gospel of Christ. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, he stood up and explained to a large crowd who Jesus was and why it mattered. And thousands of them chose that day to follow Jesus. A few dozen disciples gathered in a room suddenly became a worldwide movement through Peter, of all people. Now, how did that happen? What made that kind of change possible in two short chapters? Well, those two chapters in the Bible are in two different books, for one thing, John 21, Acts chapter 2. And the events they describe are a couple months apart, but a couple really big things happened to Peter in those couple of months. Mm-hmm. The first one was, as Joanne said, he was restored to Jesus, who changed Peter's calling in life. And now as he's moving forward, he's doubtless aware, even looking for those opportunities to think and act like a shepherd rather than as a fisherman. Then Jesus ascended into heaven, trusting his message of the kingdom to his disciples, telling them to do with others what he had done with them, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And Peter's heard that. He's been pondering that too. But the most important thing that has happened to Peter after being restored to Jesus was the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ upon him and the other disciples. Mm-hmm. Men and women. Not just the 12 apostles, but all 120 who were gathered there in Jerusalem. All those who had followed Jesus and acknowledged him as their Messiah. He had left them with his physical body, but he was still the God who stays, because he came again to live with them in an even more intimate way than they had experienced before. And that changed everything for them, including Peter. And that's why he could preach as he did later that same morning. He's not a preacher. He's a fisherman. Okay, he's a shepherd now. Still, the sheep don't hear too many sermons out there on the hillside. What's going on? Where is this coming from? This is it. It's the Holy Spirit in him. That's why he could preach as he did later that same morning to those multitudes in Jerusalem. That's why he could explain from Scripture what God was up to in the world and how they were all invited to participate. You know, it wasn't that Peter suddenly had his head filled with fresh theology lessons in the weeks in between. He hadn't gone to seminary. It wasn't that he suddenly figured out everything on his own. Oh, bright light. I've got it all figured out. Now I got to tell people. Peter is still clueless in some respects. We're going to see that in the coming chapters. Which changed is not his abilities or his knowledge, but his what? His willingness to trust the Spirit of Christ in him.
Yep.
His faith has grown much, much deeper. This is a guy who had walked on water, remember? He's seen resurrection. He's felt the presence of God. And now he's experienced the power of the Spirit. He knows that it's not about him anymore, but about what God is doing in and through him. Mm. And he's learned to go with that flow, the Spirit's flow, not his. And suddenly from his lips come truths that probably didn't even make sense to him yet. I've had that same experience up here before sometimes. Mm-hmm. I'm just talking away, and I've got my notes, and suddenly there's something being said that I wasn't part of my plan, and I just know I'm not. It's not me anymore. Mm-hmm. And how about you? You may have had a similar experience like that in your own life. Maybe not preaching, but some moment when you allow yourself to be opened up so fully to the work of the Spirit, when you've let go of control, trusted so deeply in God that you've been carried along.
Yeah.
The image is that of like a stick that's floating on a mighty rushing current of water, going who knows where. Yeah. But trusting that the water is good, that the destination is good, that the journey downstream is an adventure that your soul has been longing for your whole life long.
Yep.
You lay back and you let it go. That's what this season of faith is like. Have you noticed, by the way, we keep resorting to illustrations and metaphors to try to explain it? It's like this. It's like this. If you haven't been there yet, this is what's waiting for you if you choose, if you dare, if you too are willing to persevere through the dark night and to trust the experience of blinding newness that you encounter on the other side. Mm-hmm. There's even more in store for us, by the way. No matter what level of spiritual maturity we may claim or experience today, each season is an invitation to grace, an invitation to deepen our faith, to trust more fully in the God who leads us there and the God who stays with us when we get there. Do not be afraid.
Yes, there is no reason for us to be afraid anymore, because the God who stays is not only with us, but in us. That's a third thing that happens in this season of emerging and overspreading. It's that we find ourselves in a very different relationship with Christ, in a relationship of oneness. We talk about this a lot here, and we have for decades, because one of the particular truths, spiritual realities that God's given Hosanna to live out is just this: our union with Jesus Christ. See, it's obvious in Peter's story as it unfolds in the days and weeks after Pentecost. As Tony said, his understanding of Jesus has changed. Why? Because his experience of Jesus has changed. Before Pentecost, you know, Peter and the other disciples for 3 years, they're following Jesus around, they're watching him, but all he knew of Jesus was what he saw with his eyes and heard with his ears and tried to figure out with his mind. But the Holy Spirit didn't come at Pentecost simply to be with Peter and the other followers of Jesus. The Spirit came to live within them. And because that's true, this separation that was there is bridged. There is no separation anymore. The song that we sang, that Mark sang, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. Romans 8. And in 1 Corinthians 6:17, it's one of my favorite, I think, life verses. Anyone united to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you. Think about the temple for a minute, and think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. They had to go through all kinds of things and preparations in order to protect their human flesh from the glorious presence of God that just descended into it once a year. It wasn't that God was angry. It wasn't that all about how sinful they were. It was about the fact that God is so much different, so much bigger, so much glory, more glorious, that it's like we, for us to stand in his presence, we would be consumed. But we're the temple. That you understand? God's right here. He's descended into us, into his church. That's why there is no fear. We come boldly now without fear, because we have been united as one right here in the Holy of Holies. Make sense? And the Greek word in this verse for united, anyone who joins his or her spirit to the Spirit of the Lord becomes one spirit and is united as one. That word in Greek, it means to knit or weld together, to mingle together, to join together. It's the word that means to make two one. Peter and Jesus were united as one through the Holy Spirit who had come to dwell within him. And what was the result? In that union, Peter was able to see what Christ sees, not just look at the back of his head or watch him do miracles or listen to his teaching with his physical senses. Christ lived in him. In the spirit, Peter was able to see through Christ's eyes, to hear what Christ hears, to even know something of the mind of Christ that is way beyond human understanding. Why? All because Christ is in him. So in Acts 3, we see him encountering a paralyzed man, begging. There was a day when Peter would have just kind of turned up his nose at him and walked the other way. Not this time. This time, he's looking at this man and seeing what Jesus sees. And in that moment, what does he do? You could just see the joy all over him. And he just walks over and he says, "Look, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'll give you. Rise up and walk." And the man did. See, Peter didn't have earthly wealth, but he knew that he contained the most precious treasure of all, and that's what he gave. He gave him Jesus. And he stood up and walked. See, in this union with Christ, Peter has been given a deeper, broader perspective. He's no longer like a caterpillar, you know, half blind, crawling along, just seeing the next step in front of him. No, in Christ, he's been transformed. He has butterfly eyes now. And did you know? I do, because I looked it up. Caterpillars, half blind. Butterflies, something happens to them when they fall apart inside that chrysalis and are put back together again. Their eyes are remade. And they can see what caterpillars and most insects can't see. They see color. That's how they find the flowers. Unbelievable. Peter has resurrection sight. He can see what's really real and what's truly true, because he is sharing a brand new living relationship with Jesus Christ. How about you? Do you know when you give your life to Christ, he gives his life to you and unites himself as one with you spiritually through the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit? This is true of every Christian, regardless of where they are on the journey of faith. But for so long in our lives, and because we're not taught the freedom and the glory of this gospel, we just crawl along like caterpillars, and we carry within us everything that's needed for transformation and for freedom and for a resurrected life. We've been given everything we need for godliness, to live the life we were created to live. And like caterpillars, you know, actually living the life, though, what it requires is for us to spend time in that dark chrysalis where everything falls apart. We've got to go there in order to be undone so we can be remade, new creations in every way. Caterpillars carry in their bodies things called imaginal discs. They have them. They're there all the time. But only when they get into that dark chrysalis and their bodies disintegrate. The enzymes, as they disintegrate in that goo, the enzymes trigger these imaginal discs, they're called, these cells. In that caterpillar was there all the time. The enzymes trigger them and activate them. And all of a sudden, legs, wings, eyes begin to be formed. Nothing's taken away. Everything the caterpillar needed was right there. But something happens inside that dark place that transforms them. Do you know the same is true for us spiritually? And it's only when we allow ourselves to go there that we can emerge changed and actually allow Christ to be our life and live in and through us. The believer's union with Christ, it's mentioned hundreds of times in the New Testament. Here's only a few of the realities this union offers us right now, not just in heaven, right now, in Christ. and Christ in us. We are created in Christ. We are crucified with him. We are buried with him and united with him in his resurrection. And we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Christ is formed within us and dwells in our hearts. Christ is in us and we are in him. And together as the church, we are one flesh with Christ. We're justified, we're glorified, sanctified, called, made alive, and created anew. And you know something, in a way that gloriously transcends our limited human understanding, we are really and truly joined spiritually and every other way to the crucified, resurrected, incarnate person of Jesus Christ. We have wings, and we have brand new eyes, and we have new legs. The question is, folks, are you ready to use them?
Just thinking we should have wore butterfly costumes today.
Yeah.
It was Halloween. No, that was last week. Anyway, trick-or-treating. Well, we mentioned to you three ways to describe this season of outspreading from Peter's life. There's all sorts of others. Let's just mention one more that Peter illustrates well for us. He has an experience of freedom that should make all of us uptight, anxious, judgmental, fearful, closed-minded people envious. And yes, I'm including myself in that list, at least sometimes. The world seems to be, these days, a pretty good description of that, isn't it? Anxious, judgmental, uptight, fearful, closed-minded. Wow, it's kind of hard out there. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live in freedom? Mm-hmm. We see this particularly when Peter gets pushback for what he's saying and doing, for how he's living out of his experience with Christ. And by the way, that will happen. You yep. take this stuff seriously, you take your union with Christ seriously, there will be pushback.
Yep.
As long as we're willing to play by the normal rules, as long as we don't challenge the status quo, as long as we do life the way that everybody wants us to do it, we'll be accepted, we'll be even admired, we'll get along. No, we won't experience much freedom, much less joy. We won't know life as an adventure, being carried down the waters of the stream.
Yeah.
We'll experience it more often as a cage. But if all we want is for everyone around us to nod their heads in affirmation, I forgot to tell you that was a gif, a gif or whatever you call those things. He's nodding his head. Mr. Miyagi, he's very proud of you. we can have all that. At a very early stage of faith, or maybe even going through an experience of faith that is just window dressing, if it's not quite for real, if it's going through the motions, you want people to nod and say, that's good, yay! We've all been there, or we've experienced the temptation of that. Some of us are probably there today. That's all we really want. Just make sure everybody likes us. Peter was, until he went through his dark night and all that stuff was stripped away.
Yep.
He had really liked himself before. Some of us could use a dose of his braggadocio. But Jesus had seen him. Jesus had seen his play acting, his false bravado, his pretend faith. He had told him, better things are waiting for you, Peter, but that harder things were waiting in order to lead him into the better things. And you got to hand it to Peter. He could have checked out. He could have checked out in the hard, dark times when he saw himself for who he really was. He wanted to. He was tempted to. But grace led him back, and he followed grace. And now on the other side of it, when he's not getting what he's wanted, when he's being challenged and threatened, hauled into court, thrown into jail, it happens more than once in those first few chapters of Acts. You can imagine the tongues wagging about him. Peter's always been such a good boy. My, how did he go so bad? He's not thrown by it. He's even joyful. He's free. So it said it happened repeatedly in those first early days of faith. The disciples of Jesus were creating turmoil all over Jerusalem, and Peter and the others were hauled before the authorities who lectured them on proper civil behavior. Well, what to do about that? Peter responded with a boldness that he had pretended before, but now it's real in a way it never was. We must obey God rather than any human authority. And he was apparently okay with however they took that. And when they threw him into jail, he rejoiced. And when he was released from jail, he rejoiced. because his joy was free and wild. It wasn't dependent on where he was or what anybody else was saying or what anybody else thought of him, what other circumstances in his life were going on. Wouldn't you like to live like that? I do. See, he had been transformed by Christ and was living in the freedom of Christ. So, yes, how about you? Mm-hmm. Are you living in that kind of freedom? By the way, the freedom in Christ is not narcissism. It's not, I can do whatever the heck I want. No, we are set free to live a life fully devoted to the one who has stayed with us. We're set free to be the persons we were created to be. Selfishness is just another form of slavery. Many of us have tried that one. Rather, let's heed this encouragement from the Bible. Let me be clear. The Anointed One has set us free. Not partially, but completely and wonderfully free. We must always cherish this truth and stubbornly refuse to go back into the bondage of our past. Because that's where we go when we get scared, right? Mm-hmm. Go back and go fishing. Go back to the old sins. Go back to whatever it was that made us feel good and comfortable and secure at one point, even if it was our cage. Now, I interrupt myself enough to say that in my one-on-one conversations with the good people of God, including many good people here, I find that to be a common pattern. Mm-hmm. We get scared and we go back to our cages instead of living in the freedom that comes from our union with Christ. Beware of that temptation. Beware of that tendency in yourself. It's exactly why Hosanna is about. This is the this is one of those messages that's kind of core to who we are as a church. It's why we're about breaking rules and breaking barriers and breaking chains and whatever new slogan we could finally come up with eventually to talk about the positive dimensions of that. It's so that God's people may live in the freedom for which Christ died. Free within ourselves, free with each other, free of circumstances, so that nothing can hinder us from the grace and the goodness that God has to offer us. Nothing can keep us from a mature, healthy faith. We're so tired of the shallow, silly faith that is so prevails in our culture. I'm not saying it's not real. I'm just saying it doesn't go very deep. And therefore, it doesn't make much difference. Mm-hmm. And therefore, we're missing out.
Yep.
And if God has given us a passion here, it is to be able to go deep. And by the way, that doesn't mean that you have to have a theology degree and you fill your head with stuff. That's part of it. We'll give you the best we can. But it means that we live out of something that is deeper and more mature and more wonderful than what we see in the world around us most of the time. God has got something that he's got given us to do. And freedom is part of it. Mm-hmm. And when we've tasted that kind of freedom, we would never want anything else. In fact, we want even more. Which is why this season of outspreading is really a transitional season. It's a time of sunrise between the dark night and the even fuller, more free season of faith, waiting in the full sunlight of high noon. Yeah. We'll get to that here before the year is over. And as always, we have a choice whether we'll continue to walk toward it.
Yeah, so whom the sun sets free is free indeed. We're free. Question is whether we're going to live free. And so even with all of this transformation, you know, Peter was still human. He still had a lot to learn. He still had more growing to do, and he still had to make a lot of choices, just like we all do. He could still feel the temptations inside, right, to lean back, as Tony said, into his old identity. We feel those same temptations. And on occasion, he did give in to those temptations. For example, he preached repeatedly that Jesus is for everyone. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't play favorites. He's poured out his spirit on all of humanity. That this is for all people of every place and time. But then in his own place and time, he did have trouble getting past some of his own stuff, like his bias against Gentiles. In Acts 10, we hear the story of Cornelius, who was a Roman centurion, and I can't wait to get to the other side to find out if he's the centurion who was actually there at the crucifixion. But Cornelius, this Roman centurion, he's a believer, and an angel shows up and said, Cornelius, go to Joppa, you know, send some people to Joppa, go get Peter and bring him here. Well, as the servants were on the way, Peter had a vision. Right, of a sheet descending from heaven full of animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. And the voice says, eat these. And there's resistance in Peter. There's a lot of pushback in there. No, I'm not supposed to eat those. But the voice says, what God has made clean, you must not call profane. Just then, the men arrive to take Peter to Cornelius' house. And he goes. And the whole household receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's like a second Pentecost for the Gentiles. But what's obvious is that God had to prepare Peter's heart, because without that vision, it's a good chance Peter might have chosen to give in to the temptation to refuse to go to Cornelius's house. You know, another example, years later, Paul is on the scene and confronts Peter about doing the very same thing. Peter would eat with Gentiles until the Jewish believers showed up, and then he'd separate himself from the Gentiles and only eat with the Jews. He's human. But you know what? Peter apparently continued to grow in Christ's love, because history records that Peter died in Rome, where he was serving as a leader of that church, and that church was full of Gentile believers. There were Jewish backgrounds believers there, but primarily in Rome, they were pagans coming into the church, and at that time, Peter was their leader. Something's changed. And you know what? And it continues to change. And one of the New Testament letters that bears Peter's name, it instructs Christians to do this: honor everyone, respect everyone, by the time he is crucified upside down for his Lord. He not only knows that here, he knows it in every part of his being. He's living it. And that's a relief for us. It's a relief for us to notice that Peter wasn't perfect. We don't have to be perfect. Peter continued to grow into the fullness of this recreated, resurrected self inside. And so do we. We get to do that. See, we're transformed, but we're not perfect. So we can trust God's grace always. We can trust this process of grace and allow the ongoing work of the Spirit to continue to outwork and permeate every aspect of who we are and what we do. Julia Cameron has written that growth is a very erratic forward movement. Two steps forward, one step back. Remember that and be gentle with yourself. So, as we choose to stay with God through it all, he stays with us no matter what. We keep coming back to that because that's the heart of the matter.